Let us now turn to Isaiah and chapter 61. And we shall read again the first three verses of the chapter. And you will note that these verse, the opening words, are used by the Lord Jesus Christ of himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Particularly these words in verse 3, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And as I said in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus applies the opening verses of this chapter to himself. Now, all these things, of course, have a first historical reference, and they had a reference to the situation which Isaiah himself was facing and the situation in which he was prophesying. There was the coming captivity in Babylon and the release from that captivity after 70 years. But Jesus applies this not to that particular release, but he is applying them to the gospel age and the great release and the great happiness that is in store for all those who trust in himself. He came to declare a threefold message, of which the release from captivity from Babylon was only an illustration. It was an illustration of the great deliverance that was to come. That was not the first illustration. Great illustration above all others was the deliverance from Egypt. But here we have the deliverance from the captivity in Babylon. Both these are used as illustrations in the scripture of the freedom, the deliverance from sin, and the joy which is laid up for the people of God. So he came to declare a threefold message, which we have in these first three verses. First of all, there is the release of those who are enslaved to sin, those who are in the exile of sin and in bondage to sin. Secondly, there is the reality, that reality that must be clearly declared in the preaching of the gospel, the day of vengeance of our God, that God will take vengeance on his enemies and on those who have persecuted his people. And then thirdly, there is this comfort for believers, for those who are described here as those who mourn in Zion. And that is really the aspect that I want us to look at tonight. The comfort which is held out here to those who mourn in Zion. Why should there be such a thing? Why should believers mourn. Surely they are the happiest of all people. And indeed they are. There are no happier people as far as status and as far as future is concerned than the believer. And yet they know, the true believer knows this experience of mourning. Yes, their destination is sure. Yes, they are saved and saved irreversibly. Yes, the day of vengeance will hold no fear for them, that it will be the day of their greatest happiness. But before they reach that destination, they have to travel the road of sanctification. That is the road that all believers must travel in this life, from the time they are saved right up to the time when their great change comes. The road of sanctification. And that road is usually a hard road, a road which often causes them to mourn for a season. Yes, it is for a season, as Peter says in his epistle to those he was addressing, though now, if need be, you are for a season under manifold temptations. Yes, there is that season, that period, from the time we are saved to the time of our great change, when there is reason for us to mourn. There are trials. There must be trials in the life of the believer. Afflictions, God's instruments in sanctification. Chastisements, again, so necessary for the child of God. Chastisements, not judgments really, but chastisements. And there is indwelling sin, that constant thing which never seems to rest, never gives us rest, always there moving within us, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, speaks about the motions of sins which are within my members, how well we know it, and how much it causes us to mourn and to grieve. And of course, when the temptations come, when indwelling sin gains its energy and sometimes breaks out, sometimes overcomes us, Satan is ready then with one of his great ploys and his great pastimes, and that is accusation. When we sin, we always ask ourselves the question, why is it so? Why do I, a believer, give in to indwelling sin? And Satan says, you, a believer, no way. If you were a believer, you would not allow sin to overcome you like that. But the Lord's comfort comes to us in the form of promise of rest from all these things. Not just rest from them, but an utterly different lot altogether. The very opposite of all these things when we get to heaven. Christ came to purchase for us not just forgiveness, but he came to purchase for us an eternal inheritance in heaven with himself. That is the ultimate Canaan. God has already given it to us. It is purchased. Christ came, and on the cross, he purchased heaven for us. First of all, we have beauty for ashes. Ashes were often placed on the head in the ancient world in order to express grief. In situations of grief, ashes were placed on the head. These ashes mixed with the tears as they streamed down the face, and the result was a sight which was not at all pretty. Sometimes the believer looks on his own or her own life with grief. It all seems such a mess. And you know, it must necessarily be so, because the work of sanctification has in it one main strand above all others, and that is humbling. We must be humbled. That is essential. The road of sanctification is not a road to victory upon victory, as some describe it, but it is a road in which we are humbled. We are made like Christ. We are made like the one who said, "Come unto me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." To be like him, we must be humbled. Pity the believer who looks on his life with satisfaction, looks on his life and sees just things very much in order and nice and tidy. Pity that person, because that is not the picture that is mapped out for us in the Word of God. Even the Apostle Paul couldn't say that his life was tidy. Read Romans chapter 7, and you will see there the struggle that he had against indwelling sin. "That which I would," he says, "I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. When I would do good, evil is present with me. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And if that was the experience of the Apostle Paul, surely ours is not going to be better. But the time will come when we will be separated from all these things. They are only for a limited time until God winds all things up, one way or another. We'll wind it all up, fold it all up for all of us, either at death or in the consummation, whichever comes first. And we will be separated from these, our griefs, forever. God will wipe away every tear. Sorrow and slime will flee away, not just be banished. They won't need to be banished, because the situation will be so perfect, so pure and so sinless, that sorrow and slime will just run for it. They will flee away. The old picture of our existence, the ashes and the tears and the marred countenance, these things will be replaced by a totally different one. The ashes will be replaced by beauty. The beauty of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. In the moment of being united with him, in the moment of seeing him, we shall be changed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beauty for ashes. What a contrast, what a great prospect awaits the people of God. How we should look upon all the trials of this life, the way Paul himself was able to look on them. He said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, our light affliction." Secondly, the oil of joy for mourning. Now, as we have already said, the road of sanctification can cause us to mourn. Particularly, as I said, We mourn over our indwelling sin and its breaking out sometimes to bear fruit, to bear its own fruit in our lives. Times when we lose the fight and we yield and we faint. This indwelling sin, the thing that seems to be so hard about it all is its constant energy. It is just as if it was that a reactor producing its own energy constantly, restlessly, never failing in energy, there within us. Frequently breaking out despite our best efforts. When it breaks out, it brings the question, always brings the question, can it be so with a true believer? There's an old song which was in the Witness not so long ago, which dealt very much with that, with these things. And am I his or am I not? And the great question, if why is it so with me? And the question, can it be so with me if I am his? And these are real questions in the life of the believer. And Satan absolutely jumps on that. He is there with the answer for you. And it's always, no way, you can't be a believer. If you have that in you and that breaking out in you, and you have these failings and these defeats, then no way can you be a believer. He is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. But the other aspect of the whole situation is this, and this is the way that we must turn this around and just throw it and put it before Satan's very face if necessary, and use it to say to him, get thee behind me. And that is this, that our mourning is itself a token that we are Christ's, a token that God's work is in us, a token that Satan is wrong, that Satan is a liar. As Jesus said, he was a liar from the beginning. When we experience this morning, and it has to be, must be this particular morning of being deeply conscious of the energy, the evil energy that seems to be within us, indwelling sin, and when it breaks out, and when we mourn as a result, we can't pass it off. We can't say, well, that's just me. It causes us grief and it causes us mourning. If it does, then that itself is a token that we are true believers, that we have God's work in us, far from being a proof that something is seriously wrong with our spiritual lives. But the greater the mourning that we experience here, surely the greater will be the rejoicing when it is taken away from us and replaced with something else. He will give us the oil of joy for mourning. When in ancient times someone, I think usually it was men, when they were in situations of rejoicing or celebration, they would anoint their heads with oil. And it was an expression of their gladness and of their rejoicing. Christ, instead of our mourning, he will give us the oil of joy. Thirdly, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Sometimes the way can make us so heavy laden. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is his promise. Sometimes the way is so heavy laden that praise is difficult. Yes, I know that we should never cease to praise and to thank God. But sometimes there is such heaviness of spirit that it is difficult for us to praise God. But again, that is all going to change. We are going to go on a great change, a great transport from this world into the next. Sooner or later, it will take place. And we will reach the other shore where the Lord will await us and embrace us to himself. And all that will change. All the heaviness of spirit, heaviness of heart, it will all be left behind us forever. And it will be an utterly different experience for us. Praise will not be difficult because there is no heaviness to inhibit it. Praise will be natural and it will be irresistible and it will be inexhaustible. We will never tire of it. We will wear it as a garment. It will be as natural to us as it is to just wear a garment. He will give. That's in front of all these things, to give to them that mourn in Zion the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He will give us these things, and he will enable us to enter into these things and to enjoy them to the full, to praise and to glorify him without inhibition, without tiring, without ever being exhausted, without ever feeling that it is repetitive or boring. It will be always satisfying. Satisfying worship. Glorifying God with all our being and with all our might. Giving him his place. And finally, just a word about this life before we leave this subject. There is something which is peppered along the way, which helps enormously, and that is foretastes. Foretastes. These things are a reality in this life. God, in his grace, gives us foretastes of heaven, even in this life. Fleeting glimpses. And they are fleeting glimpses. Fleeting glimpses of heaven. Like an entry for a moment into the life of heaven. These things come to us. Rarely, but they are real. And they come to us in fellowship, come to us in prayer, come to us in worship, or in the reading of the Word of God. And God graciously visits us. When God graciously knocks at the door. Problem with us very often is, and I'm sure you know what I mean, that these glimpses are so fleeting and we are so insensitive and imperceptive to them that the glimpses are past before we realize what has happened. What happens then is we say, oh, if only I could have just appreciated that moment. But something else also happens, that we have, even by that glimpse, we are given such an appetite for another moment like that. Now we have that picture in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5, which describes this so beautifully, where the beloved came to the door and the believer, she was lazy, she was tucked in comfortably. I have put off my coat, how can I put it on? And then she rustles herself and she goes to the door and she's dripping with perfume because of the rush of it all. The perfume is running down the door handle and she goes to the door, but he's gone. What happens then to she? Okay, well, I'll just go back to bed. Not so. Just his very nearness was enough. She gets up. She gets out. She runs through the streets. She pursues until she finds. That's the effect of just a moment of the presence of God, the presence of Christ to the believer. These are real things. They are things which we should seek. Yes, in this life, we should seek these things. It is so difficult in the society we live in. It's such a materialistic society. So much busyness. So little time to seek the Lord and to pursue after Him. But we must seek and we must look, and indeed we must expect that one day that the Lord will draw near to us, just for a fleeting glimpse, which will cause us to pursue Him and pursue until He comes again. There was a student in the Free Church College many years ago who rather took his lecturer by surprise. The lecturer asked the class, "Does anybody in this class have anything against the Lord Jesus Christ?" And there was silence for a while until this student said, "Yes," he says, "I have something against Him." And the lecturer was taken aback and he said, "Well, what can you possibly have against Him?" And the student said, "I have this against Him," he says, "that when He comes, He waits for such a short time." Now it was a good complaint. That is the fact of the matter. He is gone, just like the believer in the Song of Solomon. He is gone, really, before she realizes the great thing that she was experiencing. These things are fleeting and rare, but we must pursue them. We must be like Gideon's men, who were described as faint and yet pursuing. We must not faint in this pursuit to seek the Lord and get these glimpses of Him even in this life. It will not make us long for more of the same, and it will make us long more than ever for heaven itself. Gracious God, bless to us these precious words and promises, these precious prospects that are held out to the people of God. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt enable us to seek after them. Every one of us present here, Lord, help us to strive to to enter in, to strive and pursue the Lord, and to seek Him, and to seek His nearness. O Lord, wilt Thou be pleased in Thy mercy, not according to our deserving, but wilt Thou be pleased to draw near to us, to grant us, Lord, a foretaste of what awaits the people of God, not for our glory, but simply for Thy glory and for our encouragement. Bless us and keep us. Forgive sin, in Jesus' name. Amen.